Would you pray with me? Father, we take this moment right now and we move into a time that has been set aside for us by your Son Jesus to remember him. And we don't want to enter into this time lightly. Father, we want to pause and acknowledge the sacredness of this moment, of this time of remembering. Father, find our hearts bowed before you, humble before you, as we acknowledge what you have accomplished for us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks." And let's take a moment in just the quietness of your own heart and bow your head and close your eyes and thank God for the broken body of his Son, Jesus. Father, we're so grateful. We hold in our hand this little cracker, and it is the symbol for the broken body of your Son, Jesus. And we know, us gathered here in this place, we know his body was broken for us. He took on the punishment that was due us. And so we pause in this moment and we remember his broken body with hearts overflowing with gratitude. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You have the cup in your hand. Paul goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper." You have this cup. Let's take a moment and acknowledge the shed blood of Jesus for your sins. Father, this cup of juice in our hands represents the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And your Son, Jesus, came, the perfect Lamb, and shed his blood on the cross, so that our sins may be forever forgiven. We sit in this place remembering and so thankful. Because of his blood, we are washed clean. Because of his blood, we can be your children. Because of his blood, we have life. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. We are continuing in our series in the book of Joshua. I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 4. That's where we'll be camped out this morning. I was laughing with Howard earlier today. And I think we both realize that, like so many parts of God's Word, this chapter alone could be a series. There could be three or four sermons just in Joshua 4. And we were talking about Howard has Joshua 5 coming up next week. And he's like, "Oh, man, I could do three sermons out of Joshua 5. And so the richness of God's Word is astounding, isn't it? And I love this. Remember. Isn't that such an important word? The word remember. We connect that word to things that are important. We say remember, and then what comes next is usually something important. I remember growing up, and when my brothers and I were finally old enough to stay at home overnight by ourselves, you know, we were like 7, 8 years old. And I'm joking, you know, just joking. But my parents would then periodically, every once in a while, they'd go away for a weekend, or they would travel for business, or for whatever reason, they'd be gone and leave us boys at home. And so it would become time for them to leave. And there was always this moment, this kind of sacred, serious moment that happened at the back door of our house, in which we knew the next words proceeding out of my parents' voice are going to be so important. Be like, remember to feed the animals. Remember to pick your little brother up from school. Remember the phone number for where we're going to be is on the refrigerator. Remember to call the Hovings if you have any problems. Remember, don't burn the house down. Remember, we love you. Right. Like all these words, these important words connected to this word. Remember, we connect that word to what is important. There was in my house in the kitchen growing up this picture window that overlooked the pasture of our house. And I was maybe 8 years old, and we had friends over, the Hovings, I referenced them. And they were sitting at the kitchen table, and I had thought, you know what, I am going to show my hunting prowess. So I went and I got my BB gun, and I was like, look at my BB gun, it's so cool, you know, and like holding it like I knew what I was doing. And because my dad and his friend Bill were there, and I wanted to impress them. I pointed out the window, making these boom, boom noises. I pulled the trigger, and a BB hits the picture window. Splatters glass on my dad and my dad's friend. It was a double-paned window, so it only went through one. It was not a very impressive BB gun. It was like one of those Daisy BB gun. So so it was just like this stunned, silent moment. I was just like looking around, and, you know, everybody was fine. And I lost my BB gun and gained a few things that I didn't want to gain. And yeah, so my dad, he sealed that hole up with super glue. He didn't replace the window. He just sealed it up. And then every time we had anybody over to the house, they would be in the kitchen. They would look at the window. They would see that little thing, and they'd ask my dad, hey, what happened to your window? And when that question happened, my dad would say, Matt, wherever I was, he'd holler. I mean, I could be downstairs playing with other people. I could be outside. He'd holler for Matt, and I would have to come up, and he'd say, Jeff here just asked about the hole in the window. What do you want to tell him? So I'd tell the whole story, and I thought, here's what I've learned. Every gun is loaded. You know, like all these lessons that came from it, and all these things, grateful that nobody lost an eye, you know, all those kinds of things. Like, I had to recount that every single time. Clear up to, well, when we sold the house with that window and a hole in it. So, like, even after my dad died, he died when I was 23, you know, later on, people would come over. My mom would host people, and someone would ask about the window, and she'd holler, Matt, yeah, I'm coming up as an adult. Well, you see, there was a time. So, you know, things caused us to remember, right? And that remembrance connected to something important. Remember, it's a word you will find over and over again in Scripture. God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. And connected to that word is His faithfulness and His power. It's connected to His righteousness and His love and His holy anger and His forgiveness and His grace is all connected to that word, remember. God does amazing things. He puts Himself on display so that we will remember His greatness. And then in turn, journey with that greatness in life so that He is exalted, so that His name is made great in the world around us, because we journey with His greatness because we remember. Because we remember. So we're in Joshua 4. And it's a great part of the story. Remember that the people of Israel have arrived at the border of the Promised Land. God has established Joshua as their new leader and has blessed him with the same blessing that he gave Moses, namely an amazing sense of his presence and promise that he had given to Moses. Now he has given to Joshua. They have spied out the land and it's now time to enter. But what separates them from entering the promised land is the Jordan River. And at that place, God demonstrates the power to do the impossible. We heard this from Howard last week. He instructs the people through Joshua, watch and follow the ark. Come near, draw near to the word of the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Right. We heard all of these things. I remember and Howard said this phrase. I wrote it down and it has stuck with me this week. God will handle the river. Isn't that comforting? Whew, I love that. That just has stayed with me. God will handle the river. And there's so much comfort there. And he did. He handled the river. The priest with the ark step into the water and the water goes stacked up some 17 miles away. And which brings us to our passage this morning, starting in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 and then we'll skip towards the end and pick up the end of the chapter. This is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan. And according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. I always like that part. I'm like, oh, man, the waters are stacked up. Get over quick. Who knows when it's coming back down? quick, move it. Skip on down to verse 19. It says the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God's word for us this morning. I love this story. There's so much richness to it. I just love this. And so, again, remember the process. Remember the process here. We have this preparation piece, right? With this consecration and coming close, drawing near to God. So we got this preparation. And then we have this obedience piece where they actually do what they're commanded to do. And they step into the river and they cross over. And then we have the miracle. We see that we get this preparation, we get this obedience, and we get this miracle that happens by God. And so many times I feel like we would think that is then the end of the story. So the story really ends there. Preparation, obedience, miracle. The story doesn't end there. We get the stones. We get the stones now. It is the culmination of the process is what we're reading about today. It's how God always wants his work in us to end with remembering. With remembering, with acknowledging who he is and what he has done. He wants us to be a people in which the stories of his faithfulness continue to journey with us. And that completes really the process. Joshua is instructed, actually back in chapter 3, to set these 12 men aside. You can read about it in chapter 3. So he already had these men set aside, one from each tribe. And now we see what this was for. The nation has crossed over, and the Lord instructs Joshua in verse 2, have the 12 men grab a stone from the very place where the priest's feet stood. You see that? Grab the stone from the very place where the priest's feet stood. Now, that seems pretty specific, doesn't it? Really specific instructions here. I got to tell you, Israel is a land of stone. So there would have been plenty of stones available along the shore. There would have been plenty of stones available on the promised land side of the river. Grab a couple of stones, grab some stones after you've crossed over. In fact, when you get to Gilgal, there will be plenty of stones there. Grab some stones and set up this monument. That's not what he says. He's very specific. They're not lacking in available stones for monument making. But he's very specific here. He says, from the very place where the priests were standing, the priests who are carrying what? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That's huge. The whole Jordan River crossing is very Ark of the Covenant focused, isn't it? If you look back at the story, you'll see that referenced over and over again. The instruction from last week, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Follow it. Keep it in sight. They kept a 2,000 cubit space around it so everyone could get a view. The moment the ark carried by the priests entered the water stacked up. The moment the ark leaves the Jordan River, and you could read that in verse 18 of our chapter, the waters return. And here we get stones from where the ark was held in the Jordan. What's the deal? I'm a big fan. When I read God's word, I look for repeated phrases, repeated key words, because it helps us kind of unlock the meaning of what's going on here. And we see this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, repeated over and over again. What's the deal? And I just want to remind us from last week, the Ark holds the law. The Ark has the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was the physical representation of the presence of God with his people. It was the physical representation of the presence of God with his people. It represents where the people need to look in order to enter into the blessings of God's salvation. That's what the ark represents. This is where you need to look in order to enjoy relationship with me. In order to enjoy the blessings of my presence, look to me. And here is the physical representation of his presence. Getting those stones from where the ark was this acknowledgement of the power of God and the presence of his presence with his people. But God's like, let there be no doubt who caused this great work here today. Keep looking here. Keep your eyes here. Grab the stones from here. Let there be no doubt that what happened today is because God is dwelling with his people and he's a faithful God who does what he says he'll do. God wants the acknowledgement of who he is and what he has done. I have to tell you, while studying this passage and this part in particular, I was so convicted of how little time I give in acknowledging the presence of God with me and the great things he has done. Literally, as I'm writing this part of my sermon, in my office, listening to my Spotify playlist of worship music, okay? So God is convicting me about my lack of acknowledging what he is doing, what he has done, and keeping my eyes focused on who he is. The words of this song comes, O hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, O God. You have done great things. He's like, whoom, highlight. Let me just convict you a little bit more, my son. I'm like, whoa, I hear you, God. I want to walk with God that acknowledges who He is and celebrates what He's done, that the testimonies of His faithfulness will serve as the rocks I use to construct my place of remembrance. My eyes are so caught up on who He is and His presence with me that I recognize, oh, it's only because of Him. It's only because of Him. Look at what He has done. Look at who He is. Look at what He's going to do. I want that. I want a life that journeys with this truth, this kind of focus. I want that. That He is the source of my deliverance. I keep my eyes focused on the one through whom I enter the blessings of God's salvation. That's what I want. So they get the stones. Now, let's talk about what they're there for. It's awesome. Verse 3 says they are to lay them down where they lodge that night. And if we fast forward to the end of the chapter, verse 20 identifies that place for us. Gilgal. Gilgal, which is this location that is even closer to Jericho. It's just a couple miles away from Jericho now. That's where they are going to be lodging. And so that's where they lay these stones down. These men shoulder these 12 rocks. I love it that our passage in Joshua says they carry them on their shoulder, which kind of identifies the size of the rocks. Right? It's not like just these stones. It's like, well, I just grab one and take it with me. Now, these are the kind I have to put on your shoulder. And I have this sneaking suspicion. This is speculative. So, you know, this is what I think happened. But like the first guy from, let's just say, the tribe of Benjamin, right, comes and says, OK, I'm grabbing this rock. And I'm putting it on my stove. And the tribe of Judah is right behind him. And they're like, oh, man, he started with that. I got to get a bigger one. I feel like the stones just got bigger and bigger, and it was like a big monument that eventually, because by the time that you got to Manasseh or whatever the last guy that was coming, he's like, hey, help me get this to my shoulder, you know, as he's struggling out of the water. So they get these. There's actually two sets of stone. I don't know if you picked that up in our reading. So we get the stones that the 12 guys pick up and that they're going to be taken and set up in the place of their lodging, Gilgal. But we also read that Joshua grabs some stones, too. He actually grabs 12 stones and he takes them to the middle of the Jordan where the feet of the priests are. And he places a monument there. Like a personal moment of remembrance for him. So we have a personal remembrance and we have a community remembrance. And I like that. I think that there's something to be said about us having personal moments of remembering what God has done. And then there's a corporate sense of remembering. And we'll come back to that. So let's talk about the 12 stones and just what they mean here. Here's what I think we get from our story. First, there's three things. I see that these stones are an anchor. They point to a future hope and they're a declaration to the world. Right. Those three things. So let's talk about that. First, these stones of remembrance are this place of an anchor. Look back in our passage, verses 6 and 7. It says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. It shall be a sign to you, it says, a beacon, a monument. Something happened here. Right, we pass those signs all the time, don't we? Now you're driving down the road. Historical marker. We usually just cruise on by. But something happened here. And this sign is to be such that it prompts questions. It prompts questions from your children. I love that. I love that generational piece. Like we just did the Lord's Supper. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But we did the Lord's Supper. And I like when kids Kids, even before they even understand what it means, are in the room for the Lord's Supper, because it's going to be what? It's going to be questions. They're going to be like, why? Why are you taking that? Why don't I get a cracker? Why can't I have some juice? I want some juice, right? And parents are like, please. But parents, hear me. That's this great opportunity for what? For you to answer the question. Let me tell you what this is for. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. And it's an anchor to something God has done for us. It's an anchor. And I love that it says in our thing, our question, our passage, it says, what do these mean to you? You see that? What in verse 6 says, what do these stones mean to you? Boy, that's really personal, isn't it? That's a personal question. Not what do these stones mean, but Mom, Dad, what do these mean to you? It takes you to a really personal place where then you then have to say, this is what God has done for me. And listen to the answer. It's literally this answer is, here's what God did. He caused the waters of the Jordan to back up, and we passed through on dry ground. God brought us into the land of promise. We were on the other side in the wilderness, and he brought us to the land just as he promised. God did this for us. In verses 20 and 23 of our passage, we read a kind of a repeat of what was said in verses 6 and 7, but we get a little add-on. Look what it says in verse 23. Verse 23 is the add-on. So before that, it's like when your children ask, this is what you say, or this is what you'll say. And then verse 23 says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to what? The Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. He adds this moment of the Red Sea. Now, here are the people of Israel, right? Here's the people of Israel. And in this group of people that that are crossing the Jordan, there are two people who've experienced the crossing through the Red Sea. Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Only those two. The rest of that generation have no experience with that kind of a miracle. And here's what God does. God, in this moment, as they're getting ready to step into the promised land, has them walk through a similar miracle. How cool is that? That's so cool. I love that. There's just like this bookend of miracles that are similar in quality and declaring the same thing. God is faithful. As faithful. These stones are going to remind you of what God has done. And that thankfulness is going to do something for you. That thankfulness is going to do something for you. It's going to anchor you to this truth. God is faithful. And from that place of being anchored, we're going to be able to look forward. I love what it says in Philippians 4, starting in verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when I listen to that passage, there's a hinge point for me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. The moment you see thanksgiving, then what does that do? Well, you've got to be thankful for something. Thanksgiving is tethering us back to what? To the things God has done. The things that God has done, it pulls us back to memories of God and his deliverance, of his rescue, of his mighty hand, showing his work in our lives and in the lives of people around us. He says, when you are struggling, then don't be anxious about things, but take everything to him by prayer and supplication, but saturate it with thanksgiving. Because here's what happens. When you do that, you connect yourself to the reality of a faithful God. And when you're connected to a faithful God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why stone of remembrance? Because it anchors us to His faithfulness. And when we're anchored to His faithfulness, it does something for where we are and where we're going. And we're going to see that, right? That's the second thing, right? Where remembering anchors us to the faithfulness of God, which causes gratitude, and worship always results from that place. And the stones become this place of worship, and remembering then fuels future hope. It fuels future hope. When we remember how God is and what He has done for us, it reminds us this: He's the same God there. He's the same God at the Red Sea as He at the Jordan River. He's the same God at the Jordan River as He is in my life. He's the same God who saved me, and He's the same God who sees me right where I am right now. And it fuels future hope. Because we then start journeying with the reality of who God is. And when that happens, the things of this world, the obstacles of this world, the difficulties of this world start to shrink in comparison to a faithful God. And it fuels that future hope. This memorial is this giant sign. Here's what God did. And that is so important because the Jordan River isn't the last obstacle the people of Israel are going to face. They're literally in the shadow of Jericho now. And that's just the first of several cities. Of people, of giants, you know, all these things are waiting for him. And the possessing of the land has just begun. So this memorial to God testifies to His faithfulness. And it not only anchors the mind to what He has done, but what He can and will do. Look what it says in our passage in verse 24. Verse 24 says, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Two big phrases here, two phrases in this verse. And we're going to take the last one first. It says that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see that? Stones of remembrance. And they're going to tell you, they're going to tell the world something. So that you will fear the Lord your God forever. That's future talk, isn't it? Forever. That's tomorrow and the next day after that and the next day after that. That's future talk. He says, you will fear that you will stand in awe and amazement and reverence of who the Lord is forever. That you will take what you have seen already from Him and lay that over the top of where you're getting ready to go. That you, that the awe and the reverence and the fear of God will be the filter by which you view everything else as you journey into this land. That's why the stones of remembrance are so important. Because it tethers them to the faithfulness of God. And then they're reminded of that. And they take God's faithfulness and then they just lay it over the top of what's coming next. Can you see how important it is to remember what God has done? Don't you have obstacles that are still in front of you? See, when we are living in God's kingdom and His will, it comes with blessings and it comes with obstacles. They oftentimes go hand in hand. We love the blessings, don't we? Like, whoo, love that. But there's obstacles that come with it too. And what God wants is a people who remember who He is. Remember who He is in such a way that you that it increases your faith. It fuels your faith and your belief because you've seen the reality of God's greatness and you put that over the top of the things that are still waiting for you. Because you got stuff coming. But it's not bigger than the God who's already proven Himself faithful. And that's why we set up these stones. They served as a reminder of God's faithfulness to stimulate faith and belief, to bolster the people of Israel as they started the process of taking the land. They were to remind Israel of future hope as they faced what was next. And then they were to remind, here's the third thing, they were to remind Israel that God's mighty works were to be a declaration to the world. God's mighty works were to be a declaration to the world. That's the first phrase of verse 24. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Why the stones of remembrance? They anchor us to God's faithfulness, which then fuels our future hope. And it is a declaration to the world of the mighty hand of God. That's why these stones of remembrance. God does great things so that the world will know that He is great. He wants to be acknowledged. God uses His deliverance of Israel, this tiny little wilderness wandering, former slaves of Egypt nation, as a beacon to the rest of the world that says, see how mighty I am. That's what He does. That's what He does. That's what He wants. These stones of remembrance, they have a reason. They anchor us to the faithfulness of God. They fuel our future hope and bolster our faith. And they are a declaration. Then our lives become a declaration even of the mighty hand of God, that the world may know. That the world may know. Now, practically, what does this look like for us? Do we all need to have stacks of stones in our front yard? Well, you know, I don't know. Some people, maybe, I don't know. But I think practically it means we need to do whatever we need to do to keep the stories of God's deliverance and faithfulness alive in us every day. Because only looking to Him will we enter into the blessings of His presence. And that will tether us to His faithfulness and fuel our future hope as we journey with Him and be a declaration to the world. We need to do whatever it takes. Maybe that's an open Bible on your coffee table that you walk by and you see, oh, there's that open Bible. Oh, yeah, that open Bible tells me who Christ Jesus is, reminds me of the faithfulness of God. It reminds me of what He's already done in my life. And I can trust Him for what's coming next. And it's a testimony to whoever comes into my house. This is who He is. Maybe it's an open Bible. Maybe it's a cross around your neck. It's something unique from your journey. My wife has a painting in her office that is very significant about the faithfulness of God in her life. I have in my office at East Haven this running number, like you're running for like a bit, like you're going on a race, right? And you get this number and it reminds me that I am on a race with Christ Jesus, right? These kinds of things. I have a puzzle piece there that reminds me that only God can complete me. It's like these kinds of things. What do you need? I don't know what it is, but I just know this, that we are to purposefully and consistently remember the faithfulness of God. And I love practical ways to do that. As a church, we remember. We remember by simply gathering, don't we? This right here is stones of remembrance. I mean, even in 1 Peter, we're even described as living stones being built into a spiritual house. When we come here and we put aside special time to gather as a church, that's stones of remembrance. Why do we do this? People might even ask you, why are you giving up some of your weekend for this? Some of your budget for this? All those kinds of things. Why are you doing that? What is that? They're asking questions and you can say, here I go because this reminds me of the faithfulness of God and who He is and what He's done. And I have community with people who've experienced the same thing. God is great. It gives us that opportunity. We have stones of remembrance through the Lord's Supper. We just did that, didn't we? What did we say? This is to remember. This is to remember. We're remembering the faithfulness of God through Christ Jesus, how He has saved us through His broken body and spilt blood on our behalf. We remember by baptism. Baptism is this moment to remember and a picture of what Christ Jesus has done for us. So there's corporate reasons, corporate ways we remember together. Our testimony gets louder to the world because of these moments, and it bolsters the generation that follows. And I'll tell you, church, this is important. There are consequences to forgetting. There are consequences to forgetting. Isn't there? Every September 9th or every September 11th, as we approach that, we get these pictures on our Facebook feed or whatever, right, of the Twin Towers and this caption that says, lest we what? Forget. Yeah, there's consequences to forgetting. Listen to what happens in just one generation away. Reading out of the book of Judges. And it says, And all that generation, the generation that crossed into the promised land, were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The next verse, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's consequences when we don't remember. There's so important for us to be about remembering personally and remembering corporately, and for us to pass that on to the next generation, lest we forget and we fall into a place of sinful living. Remember, God wants us to remember Him. He wants us to journey with Him. He wants the stories of His faithfulness to be such a part of our lives that it fuels future hope in us. And that when we face what we face next in our journey through the lens of His great power and faithfulness, and we see that it stifles the voice of the enemy in our life, because God is so great as we remember Him. And we tell our children about it, and the stories of our deliverance impact the next generation, and the world around us sees. And there's a shout to the world that says, look at how mighty the hand of God is. Stones of remembrance. May we be such people as that who remember His faithfulness, and may that journey with us in ways that bring Him glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So grateful. As we read this, Father, we're reminded of your faithfulness. We're reminded of just how mighty your hand is and what you have accomplished on our behalf. We are reminded of your son Jesus and the great rescue that he provided for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us and saved us, Father. Father, we want to be a people who remember. We want to be a people who your faithfulness and the faithfulness that you've showed us and the kindness you've shown us through your son Jesus travels with us. And it gets placed over all the things that we encounter in the world. And may the world know that you are great because of the testimony of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.